Well, too deep into the series, new series, is the training of the 12, and we're probably not going to be able to cover everything, but we've tried to take a different aspect of Jesus' relationship to the apostles, both to the preliminary thing before he even designated them as apostles, and then after he designated them. Last two weeks we covered where he designated them as apostles, and spent the night before in prayer, and we're learning some things about how he related to them then. He come and see what I'm about, to come and be with me, and then to come and stay, to come and just, you're my partners in ministry. And there's so much here for us, so we're not going to always identify. There's so much here for discipleship, for those that are investing their lives in other people, and doing that after the pattern of Jesus, but there's something in here for all of us as we follow Christ. Because what he calls them to, really, there's some special things about the apostles. All of the apostles were given the ability to perform signs and wonders, especially in the early part of their career, to be the foundation of the church. But really, what the apostles are called to, we're not the foundation of the church. We're not the pillars of the church. In that sense, that we didn't start off this whole thing. But we are called to what they are called to, because we are the church. So we're called to what they are called to. And so, there's something in this gradual training and equipping of the apostles. It just appeals to me that if we've missed any steps, if we are investing in others, that we make sure they don't miss these steps, or if we're new at this, if this is new to us, that we can follow in the footsteps of the apostles as Jesus began to train them. So we found that Jesus did something that, and David mentioned this morning, that what I have done, you are to do. And if you don't do what I have done, you're calling yourself above me. In other words, we don't get to say how we do this thing. We don't get to fly solo. We don't get to be this sort of, if I use my word again, itinerant Christian, where we can just float around and we're not really connected to anybody. We don't really have these relationships. We're not really committed to a body. We don't get to do that. This is what we are called to. And Jesus, in his ministry, one of the things that he said and one of the things he did in relationship to his apostles is that he opened his heart, his life, and he trusted them with his mission. See, we don't get to go about this alone, even if we think we work better alone. We are to do this in partnership and to follow Jesus' example. He opened his heart, his life, and he trusted them with his mission. They became his friends. And I kind of like to take that pattern and go set it over every single ministry in the United States, every single church ministry. This is the way every parachurch, church, everything. This is the way every church, every leader should operate in this fashion. Open your heart, your life, your home, trust others with the mission, and be friends. Honest to goodness, friends. Jesus picked these men. Remember, we looked at them, each one of them. We went down the list and we looked at them. And we found out that they were nothing special in their abilities. And it's not that Jesus would disqualify someone if they had special abilities. I think Paul, who was a later apostle, one especially born, that if he wouldn't have discarded someone, that they were very well educated. But you see, he preferred devoted men who had none of these advantages to undevoted men who had all of these advantages. So he was going to, this is what he required. Full surrender and devotion to him. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter the cost. That is what he asked of them. He didn't ask them for qualification, even giftedness. He didn't ask them for all those things. It was, are you going to forsake all and follow me? That is what he required of those that he was going to use in a powerful way. So when I hear people talk about they don't have ability or they don't have this or they don't have that, then really, I don't really want to hear that. I just say, join the crowd. Come on, let's go. You'll fit right in. Because that's not a qualification of him to use us. Those things are not.
your intelligence, your education, even your giftedness. But are you giving yourself fully to Christ? Are you following Him? And you'll see from the beginning, this is what He asked of them. Now, they weren't ready for a lot of things. They had to be prepared and equipped. And so those are some of the things that we are going through. We're going through their preparation. So, this is good for us. Even those that have been around for a while, oh, let's back up a minute. Let's see. Maybe I've missed something along the way. And last week, right after He called them, remember up on the mountainside He called them? And He began to go down the mountain and the crowd gathered. He's still on the mountainside and He sat down there and He was, I believe, mostly talking to His disciples, His apostles. But the crowd gathered and He talked to them all, and this one He gave the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the longest recorded sermon that we have of Jesus. And we only have an outline, probably. We don't have all the details. And when He got through, everybody just said, wow. That was awesome. We'd never heard anything like that. That was amazing, but they really didn't understand it. It was like a childlike wonder. They saw it, but they didn't understand. Now, there are some things, they picked up this flavor for it. They picked up this deep understanding. There's a depth to the law that is, you're not going to be able to do this. You know, there, something's going to happen to you to follow Jesus. There's, you, they seem to love, to not even, to love your enemies, to not, it's not just don't murder, it's don't even hate your brother. Don't be angry in that fashion. And all these things He talked about, this is not going to be possible. There has to be a source change. Of where He's going is this, is you're, what He's talking about is identification. You're going to be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You're going to be given a new life. You're going to be given a new nature. And you're going to have to submit to that, surrender that. And when you're walking in submission to Him, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. You'll live like Jesus. That's where He was going. That was the, that's what He called them to. And they should have, they're going, wow, that's awesome. I don't know. Can I don't think, this is this possible? And they were right. It was not. So there was this going in this direction, there's going to be a, you're going to be given a new nature. You're going to operate out of a different source, not what yourself, not what you're used to functioning out of. You're going to be given a new power. And so that's where, now all this is not going to be understood until later. We're going to, you know, they're going to teach you about this. Paul's going to teach you about this in Romans 6, 7, and 8. They're going to learn about it in Galatians. They're going to learn about it from 1 Peter and 2 Peter. They're going to learn about these things later. They're going to, the details are going to be filled in later. But He's preparing them. This is where things are going. So Jesus there is just starting to deal with the source, the heart, and not just the action. And one of the next things that Jesus does, one of the next things He does in His training and equipping of the 12 is that, you see, they had seen Jesus pray. They had heard Jesus pray. And this, can you imagine hearing Jesus pray? The connection with the Father, the absolute oneness and unity and fellowship and intimacy. And they said, well, we've heard our religious guys pray, and this is something completely different. And then He had prayed with them. They had joined Him in prayer. And then remember the three of them, inner James, Peter, and John, went up on the mountain, the Transfiguration, and they went up there to pray. And they saw some amazing things up there. So you see this thing of prayer, this is huge in their life with Jesus. They get this glimpse of the kingdom of God. And Luke's already, well, it's two places in the Sermon on the Mount. He's already taught on prayer. Luke's already recorded about five or six times about Jesus praying and Jesus teaching on prayer. But they're beginning to feel their weakness in prayer. And so now they're going to ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, Jesus, we know, is God in the flesh, God the Son, yet He was a man of prayer. And so this is, if you do a study of this, you go look all the times that Jesus prayed, the nights He spent in prayer, all the different times you cry out to the Father, then it is all through the Gospels that Jesus prayed, and He prayed often. And He was constantly training His men in prayer. It wasn't always direct. They would hear him pray. He would pray with them. They would see him pray. But he was continuously, it seems, training them. And this was foundational to their training. That's kind of like saying, this is going to be on the test, class. This is where you start listening. If Jesus emphasized this, then it's something we need to pay attention to. So on this occasion, you see, Jesus is always teaching them. On this occasion, there was a particularly teachable moment. There was a teachable moment that they said, it's almost, you could say, Lord, teach us to pray. That's like a prayer in itself, isn't it? Lord, teach us to pray. If the disciples are asked, they have come to a, they felt their weakness, and they asked him for help. Now, he didn't always announce that he's trained. He's announcing here, I'm about to train you in prayer. All these other times, he's not announcing. It's just like you don't announce your children when you're training them. If there's a moment of rebellion, you know, really, this is, I know this is hard to obtain, but if there's a moment of rebellion, you know, generally, we just want to get through it. We just want to survive it, a moment of rebellion, or maybe moment after moment after moment of rebellion with children. We want to just survive it. But really, what we should be doing, those are opportunities for training. Those are to train submission to authority. Those are to train obedience. They're opportunities for training. And Jesus, with his disciples, he used all those opportunities. But now we have a moment that is a teachable moment. You have those with your children every now and then, where they want to be taught. They want to be taught in this particular time, and they're asking him for it. Jesus was always training them, but now they have an open heart. What's Jesus going to do with it? How is he going to teach them when they say, Jesus, teach us to pray? They saw this utter weakness, and they're asking him for help. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. And we'll see how Jesus handled it. You know, this is not... Our title here is Jesus Teaches the 12 to Pray. This is not our typical lesson on prayer. You notice that here at South Jordan, we generally jump into the deep end, it seems like. If we start talking about prayer, we start talking about spending the whole day in prayer, spending the night in prayer. That's just where we tend to go, is we just jump into the challenge. And it's like, but then it's like maybe we've missed something here, you know? Jesus didn't do that. He jumped into the shallow end with his boys. He did. He started off slow with them. And really, they call this the Lord's Prayer. That's nowhere mentioned called that in the Bible. I think it's a misnomer. We should call this the beginner's prayer. This is, the disciples are just getting going. Let's teach them how to pray. That is what's going on here. So let's just read verse 1 here. One day, Jesus was praying. Okay. That they just heard Jesus pray. Maybe they tried to pray that morning, and they went, man, my prayer was very, very weak. Very weak. It lacked faith. It lacked substance. It lacked everything. And there's Jesus just powerful, praying, connecting with the Father. Obvious. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. You see, these guys, they also knew, though. It says next that Jesus teaches to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. These guys, many of them had been disciples of John. Maybe John had taught them to pray. And even John, being a prophet of God and being the most godly and powerful man on the earth at that time, that but Jesus' prayer was different. And they want to know, how do we pray? How do we pray? Have you ever asked yourself that? How does this thing work? How does this thing of prayer work? What do I say? What do I do? I can imagine they were just at this place of weakness. There's not a better teachable moment than weakness. Now, I say that with a, I put a little add on to that is that if you're wallowing in your weakness, then you're not very teachable. If you're wallowing around in your weakness, oh, I can't do anything, I'm so bad, I've failed so much, you're not in a teachable moment. We'll wait till you get over your pity party, and then we'll teach you. But that's not where they are. They're just the right place, I believe. So, remember, these guys are spiritual babes. Do you realize that? They're still in a fog. Now, these men are going somewhere. They are on a track. They have left everything. You see, they're already miles ahead of most of us. They've already left everything to follow Christ. They are following Jesus. Their motive is sometimes suspect, but they, in reality, they've done it. They really are followers of Christ. But yet, they are beginners, unable to form clear, thoughtful requests of God with appropriate words. I just keep wanting to ask you, ever been there? They really just, they don't know how to pray. So they've struggled with this thing. Now, if you want to read a more advanced prayer, if you want to see what really praying should end up looking like, then there are many prayers recorded in the New Testament of Paul. You can read, Peter has some prayers. There are many, you can read Jesus' prayer in John 17. You can see what advanced and mature prayer looks like. But this is a little bit different. They're not ready for that yet. They're not ready for it. And he wanted to give their weak faith certain encouragement, props, suggested topics, and give them reason for perseverance and faith in prayer. So this is simple. This is not the what we always say, pray till you pray, and the deep interceding. But this is not where they are right now. And you will find they're going to grow, but yet you'll find them in this similar condition a year and a half from now, when Jesus goes into the garden to pray. Remember, he says, "Couldn't you pray 1 hour with me? Couldn't you just pray 1 hour?" Yeah. It's 11 or 12 o'clock at night, but couldn't you just stay awake and pray 1 hour with me? You see, they've grown, but they haven't grown a lot since then. Now, when Jesus ascends, when he raises from the grave, he spends the time here, he ascends into heaven, and he sends the Holy Spirit back now, then they're going to pray in the Spirit with power and faith, and they're going to have fruit. But until this time, you find Jesus giving them much prompting in prayer. And very basic lessons in prayer. And as I said, even at the end, when it's time for Jesus to go to the cross, it was, even in the close fellowship of that night, and singing a hymn together, and the teaching of Jesus, and sharing communion with him, and walking through the dark streets of Jerusalem with him, and out in the garden, and then he tries to, "Oh, I need you guys to pray with me," and they're going to sleep. Can't you pray 1 hour? Can't you even pray 1 hour? Now, we have the Holy Spirit, so we have the potential to pray different. Yet, we still have to learn to pray. We still have to start off somewhere. We still have to start somewhere. So, if you have struggled in prayer in recent days, I'd like you to look at this as a fresh start. Let's start over. Let's go back. Let's go back to the basics, and let's get simple, and let's see how Jesus handled this. Now, we've done something similar to this in our... We've had a training in prayer, haven't we? We've done it a few different times in our... We teach kind of regularly on prayer. And then back June the 5th was the most recent time. So if you want some more in-depth training in prayer, you can go to the message June the 5th on the website. You can... And we have a pattern. Just like Jesus is about to give them a pattern, we've kind of extrapolated that, and we have... So in our training for prayer, in the church, we've given a pattern. This is a pattern that you can follow to pray. And that's what Jesus is about to do for them. He's going to give them a simple form, a pattern. The idea is the same. He's going to give them a tool. You know why we gave you that pattern? To get you to pray. That it was the underlying motive. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to teach about prayer. We're going to see what the Bible says about prayer. And then we're going to give you a tool. Why do we do that? So you will pray. Why is Jesus doing this? So they will pray. He wants them to pray. Every person in the church, every believer, should be a prayer. And so, he's going to start off really simple with him. And as sure as he wants to stir up a desire in them to pray. As sure as disciples had to struggle with this teaching and apply faith, apply desire and perseverance, then we must do the same if we're going to pray. You see where they were when they received this? I doubt it was an easy application for them. I doubt the very next day they started having this regular, powerful prayer time from that moment on. The signs are not there that that happened. But the signs are there that they did not give up. The signs are there they persevered and they struggled with it. And they began to pray. And we must do the same. The same message is coming to you. It's not coming from Jesus standing here, but this is the God-ordained way for you to get the message. So just as clear as Jesus was saying to them, I'm going to give you this to get you to pray, and just as clear today, I believe he's saying to you, we're reading this, this is where we are in the church, you're sitting here hearing this message because Jesus is saying, I'm giving you this to get you to pray. This is not just learn, you know, how did Jesus train him? No. This is, I'm going to get you to pray. So that's our reason as we're even looking at this. If the very first messengers and preachers of the church, the ones that were going to be the most powerful in the church, if they needed this lesson on prayer, then certainly we need it too. And there are times when the specifics of what is taught here in Luke 11, it's not going to be needed. There's times, because you know why? Are there times when you can just pray? It just comes. Oh, you're just like, you're worshiping God. You're thanking God. You're interceding for other people. Are there times when it's just natural? Your prayer just comes naturally. But then aren't there times where it doesn't come so natural? You need a little help. It's a little more of a struggle. Well, that's when we need these things. We need these patterns. We need to understand, have it in our mind, and then we can use that. There are times that we may even wonder if God hears our prayer. There are times we may wonder if prayer is useless. Those are common temptations to the believer. Those are. Is prayer even worth the bother? Does God even hear my prayer? Those are common questions. Does he even care? Where is he anyway? Those are common. So he's going to deal with that question. They didn't ask him about that, but he's going to deal with that question as he teaches them about prayer. So Jesus' answer comes in two parts. The first, he's going to give them thoughts and words. You see, he's going to put the words in their mouth. These are immature disciples. It's almost like, repeat after me. He's going to put the words in their mouth. But really, really this is a pattern. This was never meant for liturgy. I don't think it's ever meant to be spoke every week at church in some kind of liturgy fashion. And this is a pattern. This is the things that prayer to include. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's a good thing to memorize. It'll help us as we try to call to mind the pattern of what we are to be praying about. So, Jesus' answer in two parts. First, thoughts and words, form. He put into the mouths of immature disciples. The next thing, part of his answer, is to assist them in having faith in God as an answerer of prayer. He's going to use a parable to teach that part about prayer. So, here again, the form we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, it contains six petitions. The first three are about God's glory, and the next three are about man's good. But you know what? We're not going to dig into that. I don't think the disciples even noticed that. I think they just were, oh, wow, this is cool. This is good. This touches me in my heart. This is where I live. I can pray now. I can do this. I can do this. I don't think they were the theologians and broke this thing down and tore it apart. I just think they said, wow, this is good. This is good. I can pray like this. It didn't even take very long. I can do this. I think that was their response to what Jesus was teaching them. So let's, you know, they weren't praying in the name of Jesus yet either, you know. John, as Jesus said in John, at the end of John, you know, that night before the crucifixion, is you've not yet prayed for anything. You've not asked for anything in my name. So they're not praying, and that doesn't really happen until after the crucifixion. They're not really praying in the name of Jesus yet. But still, they are praying. It's real, honest-to-goodness prayer. So let's just read through this, okay? We'll look through the two parts. We mentioned verses 2 through 4, and then we'll just go right into the way Jesus taught it. We'll just go right into the parable, which is going to teach them that God really does answer prayer, that they can have faith. There's a unique way of teaching that. So we'll read 2 through 4 and then 5 to 13 right behind it. So follow along. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, right after that, he said, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness. Now, some versions will say perseverance. There's a reason for translating it either way. I like to combine those. Boldness and perseverance gives the best picture of the Greek word, I believe. Because of his boldness, the man's boldness and his perseverance, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And then another parable that he throws in. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, this beginner's prayer, it assumes something. Rather, should I say, the master trainer in prayer assumes some things about the ones that he's teaching. You see, they have left. They're following Jesus. Thy will be done. He's assuming they want to follow Jesus. He's assuming they desire the things of God, that they may be struggling, that they want to fall in line with the desires of God, or real surrender to and dependence on God. Even if they're not walking completely in it, this is their heart. So this is assumed in the prayer that this is their heart. The prayer itself deals with being right with God, doesn't it? Being right with God to pray effectively. It says, forgive us our sins. And then it says, so things are right with God and things are right with other people. Then, help us to forgive the people that have wronged us, so we forgive those around us. So it works both ways. And he's saying, it's a part of the prayer about being, it's about being right with him. And so he's telling them, and also lead us not into temptation. So he's assuming some things. You want to be right with me. You're following me. You desire, and you don't know how yet. You want this, but you don't know how. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power. You don't have the faith, but you want it. Because if you're not wanting this, how are you going to... There's some problems there. If you're a real believer, you should want this at the least. So, he doesn't really deal here with anything negative. He doesn't deal with, like in James does in chapter 4, verses 3 through 10, James deals with wrong motives in prayer. He deals directly with, if you have selfish motives in prayer, this is not going to work out for you. But Jesus says, he doesn't really go that deep here. So, he's using this pattern. So, he's starting off here, Father, hallowed be thy name. God, you are awesome creator of heaven and earth. You are above all things. There. I just prayed with the pattern that Jesus taught. That's an example. So they went on. Your kingdom come. God, I desire your will to be done in my life. I yield myself to you. I desire your will to be done in my family. Show me what needs to happen for your will to be done in my family. I desire your power and your will to be done in my church. There. I prayed, thy kingdom come. You should go on, as Tim was mentioning this morning, about pray for the nation. So, you're following this pattern that's been laid down. Give us this day our daily bread. God, this day ahead of me. I don't have what it takes to get through this day. Give me what I need. I want to be in tune with you today, Lord. Give me what I need to make it through this day. And in reality, some that do not have food for the day. God, give me the food so I can have strength to serve you today. And forgive us our sins. Lord, is there any way I have wronged you? I don't know about. Reveal that to me. Is there anything between you and me? Is there anything between you and me? God, reveal it to me. I want to be right with you. Forgive me, Lord, for whatever. And also, forgive everyone who sins against us. Oh, God, I can't forgive. Man, that person just said something really cruel to me, and I'm really struggling with that. But by faith, I forgive them. I forgive them. You're following the pattern that Jesus laid down. And, oh, God, I want to walk with you. Oh, I have these desires of my flesh, and I'm struggling with this. But, Lord, lead me away from temptation to follow you. I do not want to fall to sin today. Lead me away from temptation. Make me alert to it. See, you've just prayed the pattern of the beginner's prayer. That was simple. So, remember, I asked you something, right? A fresh start. Can you pray that prayer? Maybe you're struggling with prayer. You can pray the prayer. We just went through it. If you have that memorized just by accident, the Lord's Prayer, then you can call on that. You can call on that to pray. That's a good thing to have memorized. But not just to repeat the form of it and no meaning. You make it personal between you and God. So, if you struggled with prayer, if you're not praying, don't do this while you're driving. Don't do it while you're texting. That's dangerous. Don't do this while you're cleaning the bathroom. Okay? Will you just do me this favor? Sit down or take a walk. Get alone. How long did that take us? It didn't take very long. Just pray. Connect with God. I'm going to add something to it, okay? Read one chapter of the Bible. If you've been struggling, if you haven't been, so now here's a good fresh start for you. Read one chapter. Let me tell you where. Read one chapter from Ephesians. Read one chapter. One chapter. If you run out, go to the Gospel of John. Read one chapter. And pray. Just connect with God. Use this pattern. Use this pattern. Connect with Him. You pray. You're in the Word. I promise you. That thing that's ailing you. If you haven't been doing this, you have that thing. This is the most foundational thing you can do about it. You begin to pray and be in the Word every day. It's for beginners. If you guys have been at this for a while, then I'm calling you. We'll talk to you later. Or maybe you've stumbled. Or maybe you just need something fresh. Then go back to this. Then he follows up this pattern. He's just given this pattern. We just went through it. Did I go through the rest of it? And lead it out of you. So just go through that. That just simple prayer. Maybe you could use this for your second time of prayer for the day. You have a more extended time in the morning. You can use this before you go to bed at night. But then he follows Jesus. So you see, Jesus taught them, you beginners, this is how you start. I'm so glad your heart is soft right now. This is how you pray. And Jesus taught them to pray. If it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us. We can follow this pattern and we can use it. When we struggle and we come up against the wall and we feel our prayers aren't going anywhere. And here you go. Just pray like Jesus taught his men. To pray. Then he follows this up, this pattern, with a parable. And again, you know, it seems to me this parable is for beginners. It really does. That's who it's geared. For those who would be tempted to make assumptions about God's character. That's what's going on here. You see that, don't you? Somebody's making some bad assumptions about God's character. But Jesus doesn't even get offended. He's not even offended at it. In fact, what he's kind of saying here is sometimes you guys, you think that God is not even as good as a regular guy. You know what I mean? A regular guy, a neighbor. A neighbor, just, okay, a good neighbor, a pretty good neighbor. If you need something, you know, if you really, really need something, you come knock on the door and ask for your neighbor for it. Unless they're just a rotten person, they're going to give you what you need. And what Jesus is saying, he's comparing himself to the even below that. He said, okay, you want to say God's this kind of character then? Okay, I'll run with you for a minute. We'll say that. And then he's going to, and then, but you see, it's also a jab because he's saying, you're accusing God of not even being good as the average guy. You're accusing God, Creator, the one who sent his son to this earth. You're accusing him of not even being as good as an average person, our standard for that. He's saying, you know, an earthly father. We have expectations for an earthly father, don't we? We don't expect, you know, if a four-year-old comes and asks for a sandwich, we don't give him something that looks like a sandwich, but then it's got like dirt in it or something. He clamps it, and you go, I gotcha. See, what we're saying is that God does that to us. And he's saying, come on now. Come on. Even an earthly father that's just a okay guy doesn't do that. So, let's go with you. Okay, let's just say I'm just like an okay father. I'm just like an average guy. If the average guy doesn't even do that, and then you're accusing me of being like that, but you know what? He's saying, I'm patient with that. I'm going to be patient with that. Even if you think that way about me, you keep on praying. You keep on praying. Don't give up. Persevere in it. So he gives those examples. He also has an example he gives about a judge, right? He compares it to, and Luke does this later in chapter 18. He compares it to a judge, not even a good judge. Yet he still responds to the widows. Then he compares to the father, to the neighbor. And so Jesus, in a sense, is saying, okay, I know you struggle with these ideas about God every now and then. Even if you don't get that straightened out tomorrow, keep on praying. Keep on praying. You'll get through this. You'll understand me more. You see, I just gave you a solution to that. If you struggle with that sometimes, you read a chapter of the Bible, you follow this pattern of prayer, you talk to God, you'll discover who he is, and he's not like your neighbor. It really is a heart-piercing indictment on our lack of prayer and what that reveals about our thoughts of God. He's not even as responsive as our average neighbor or a bad earthly father. To not pray, it reveals what you think about God. So, you have low thoughts of God periodically. Keep moving. You will understand differently, just as the apostles of old did. Either way, keep on praying, because delay is no reason to stop. You see, he's encouraging him first to have faith, to believe that even, okay, this low opinion you have of God is not accurate. God is an answer of prayer. You keep on praying. Do not stop. Let's look at Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And then he did that same thing. He taught them a beginner's parable about the judge that we just were talking about. That they should always pray. He's always teaching them about prayer. Let's go to Lamentations 3:24. Obviously, this one's not going to be Jesus teaching, but it's about waiting. Right after Jeremiah, Lamentations. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait on him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Delay is no reason to stop praying. But you know, mainly through these parables with Jesus, really what he's dealing with a lack of faith. spurring them on to pray, to believe that God is the answer of prayer. And then, you know, he goes to the rest of Jesus' time with them. He continues to teach them about prayer. And then, as we mentioned earlier, the night before his crucifixion, and he trains his disciples. He takes them to the next level. They're going to fail, but he takes them to the next level. He teaches going deeper in prayer and understanding that prayer is done within the context of the purposes of God in the world. See, he hasn't really taught them that before there. He hinted at it with that kingdom come. But he's going to go deeper and teach them about that prayer is within the context of the purposes of God. But yet, at this point, back here, he's just getting them to pray. Prayer is automatically to receive and to come into deliberate contact with God. That you're praying to come in deliberate contact with God and to receive from Him. And He gave you, if you are a believer, He gave you the Holy Spirit who will teach you to pray and lead you in prayer and even pray for you. More and more, Jesus shows them that prayer is not only our communion and connection with God, but it is the very means of accomplishing on this earth what He has called us to do. It is the very means of doing that. And He will answer our prayer. We'll finish with these verses in John 15. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And then 16:23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. You know, I don't think that I have ever preached a more simple message on prayer. Prayer is one of my favorite topics, I think. But I really did. I just tried to stick with where Jesus was with the 12. This is where they were. Maybe it's where you are. But the encouragement is that wherever you are, is that you, He's calling you to pray. And the most simple means, the most basic means, but just to pray, to connect with God. That is what He's calling us to. And He's even shown us a child can understand it. A child can understand it. What we talked about today. So there's no excuse.